to then go out on the streets of Pontypridd. Now, Pontypridd isn't the biggest town in the world, and so 180 Christians going out into Pontypridd really flooded it, you know. So it was a bit of a running joke. It was like, can you find someone who isn't a Christian or find someone who hasn't been talked to? But actually, it was just the most amazing time. And we saw 100 people that day pray prayer of salvation. The following day, we saw 56, and then yesterday, we saw 37. But there's only 40 of us went out yesterday, and we still... It amazes me there's that many people in Ponty. But it's kind of just been really exciting. But here's one story. I went and prayed for a lady called Jess. She was sitting on a bench, and I kind of went up to her and went with my friend Stacy. We kind of go up, and you go, hi, my name's Andrew. And she kind of looked at me and goes, I'm Jess. So this is Stacy. I said, we're out on town today to say God loves you. He's got an awesome plan for your life. She goes, I'm an atheist. So the next question, which is, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? Was like, I've told you, I'm an atheist. And then the script says, great! Which seemed like the most inappropriate, great, I've ever said in my life. So I said, look, can I just show you some of the verses? Yeah, yeah, show you. And then I took one of the Luke Acts book Bibles that we've got. I took one of those out, and she grabbed it, and she goes, I'm also a fatalist. Watch this. She spins through it, puts a finger in, and says, look, she's pointing at, you'll die for your sins. Suddenly, the color drained out of this woman's face. She's kind of looking at it. And I said, well, can I show you the verses about sin? She goes, yeah, yeah, yeah. So I look at these verses. I said, can I pray for you? And she goes, yeah, yeah, sure. So I pray for her. I said, can I show you the prayer of salvation and how it that Jesus died for your sins so that you can have eternity with him? And she kind of goes, I'll look at it, but I'm an atheist. So she looks at it. I said, would you like to pray it? And she goes, no. And gets up and walks away. I think, well, that's that. We walk back into St. Catherine's, and there's Jess sitting there. So I go up to her and say, what are you doing here? She goes, I was so freaked out by that thing in the Bible. I saw a church. I thought, I'll go in there and see if I can find God. And I said, well, have you found him? And she goes, I think he found me. I said, would you like to pray the prayer? And she goes, yeah, please, and prays the prayer. And you're sitting there thinking, this script doesn't work. We know it doesn't work. We know it, and most of the time it doesn't. I'm serious, we've got to have a realistic perspective. It's actually, when you're out on the street, you have many more no's. It's not like your hit revival where you go out and there are thousands just waiting for you to come. We're waiting for the Christians to come out of St. Catherine's to talk to us. You know, most people are saying, no, no, not interested. Talk to someone already. Done. But then, suddenly someone opens up. And you sit there and think, that's amazing. Then you come back and you just sense, yesterday I just said, anyone got testimonies? And I was kind of thinking, yesterday, have we got anyone, you know? And then you have 37 testimonies. And what we're finding in Ponty is people are giving their details. So, like, we've had sort of 86% of people who have prayed the prayer have left details. So as a church, we've got 17 people to follow up already. So I rang one yesterday, a man called Colin, and I'm thinking, well, here we go. I got a landline. Everyone else gets mobiles, so they're just sending texts. All mine are landlines, so I'm having to ring the people. So I rang this guy, and he goes, I said, hi, Colin, my name's Andrew. I understand you met some of my friends yesterday, and they prayed with you. Oh, yeah, yeah, they were lovely. Oh, yeah, it was really powerful. He said, I came home, my wife was ill, so I had to rush her to hospital. I said, I'm sorry. She goes, yeah, I'm just about to shoot out there now. I said, would you like me to pray? She goes, oh, I was just hoping someone might ring and pray, because it was so powerful yesterday. Please pray for me. So I pray for him. He said, oh, could you ring me back on Monday and see how it's going? Yeah, yeah, sure. This is the easiest follow-up I've ever had in my life. This guy's saying, now could you ring me again? Now could you do this? Yeah, yeah, okay. You know, so there is something happening. But at the same time, it's got to be understood that God's doing something, but I still think more to come. Okay, this isn't it. You know, it's funny. We've got to have a big picture. Jesus in his ministry went round, he fed the 5,000, I'm preaching that this afternoon, 4,000. He went around doing all these amazing things. Huge crowds gathered around him all the time, hearing about him, seeing him move. And then, when he is left and he ascends to heaven, there's a group of 120 left in the upper room. 3 years of Jesus' ministry, full time, left 120 people as his followers. But the bigger picture is this. When those 120 then encountered the Spirit, 3,000 saved, 5,000 saved, all of whom would have seen Jesus, would have seen Jesus' ministry, would have been involved in Jesus' ministry. And they're caught up. And I just believe today, like this lady Jess and all the others that have been praying these prayers, there are people out there who are just encountering, they're having God encounters. You know, not for all of them are they at this moment in time giving their life totally to Jesus. Like Liz rang one lady, really sweet. Lady had no idea what had happened to her on the street, but she said it felt lovely. And so then it's saying, well, do you want someone to meet you to tell you what's happening? Oh, that'd be nice. Yeah, because it did feel good. Well, this is what it is. And actually, I think there's going to be a moment where as a church, we suddenly go out and say, this is who God is. And we say, oh yeah, I remember. I saw that. I remember that prayer. I remember that person. And there will be a harvest that really comes in. But it is amazing to think in 3 hours, only 3 hours in Wales, in the last 3 days, 1,040 people have given their life to Jesus, have prayed the prayer. I find that staggering, absolutely staggering. And you kind of sit and think, when have we last heard stories like that? We've heard the big campaigns where, you know, they suddenly have a big campaign and everyone comes forward. We've all been to those events where raise your hand now and receive Jesus. People raise their hand and you look around and you know most of the people are members of your church. You know, like I have been to so many events where the people who've responded, I'm actually then speaking. In fact, it happened here. I remember came along to the band when you had the choir. And I remember at the end, put your hands up. There were free books. I would have put my hand up. And I remember then the next Sunday turning up here and saying, guys, it's great you're saved now. You know, it happens. And those statistics, look at this. These folk have no idea. You know, this lady Jess, she was an atheist. And then God. And now she's saying God found her. You think that's just incredible? And just what's God doing? Anyway, reason I wanted to preach was just because I want to talk about living with hope. And living with the hope that is to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Paul writes this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who fall asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring him with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with a voice of an archangel, and the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. It's good, isn't it? It's good when God moves. You know, people want to know the future. People really do want to know what is to happen next. People love the idea of somebody being able to tell you what's going to happen. You know, time and time again, when Leicester City won the Premiership, you heard this time and time again, oh, I wish I'd known, I'd have put some money on it. You know, well, you know, of course you wouldn't have known. You know, who in their right mind thought Leicester City were going to win the Premiership? You know, oh, if I'd known that, I'd have put money on it. People want to know the future. Horoscopes. People are looking at horoscopes. Why? Because they want to have some idea. Or something good might happen. I'll go and play the lottery. Something good might happen. Yeah, you're going to lose a pound. Or whatever it is these days. That shows how long. Anyway, you know, but you guys have done well out of the lottery. So I'm not going to make any comment whatsoever. You've won it without putting anything in other than time and energy, blood and sweat, and filling in forms, which I think there will be a reward in heaven for you for that, Stuart. See, people want to know the future. So many movies are about the future, what it's going to be. And to be honest, they never look that nice. Have you noticed? People actually haven't got much hope about the future. It's either destruction, or it's dirty, or it's we've been taken over. You know, you never have people say, oh, the future's beautiful. Look, it's all lovely and green. It's never beautiful. People haven't got hope. When people think about what is to come, it's full of darkness, not light. And Paul is writing to this church in Thessalonica that he helped plant. Now, this is an amazing church. I love this letter. Okay, Paul has gone, and he's gone with his team, and he's only been in Thessalonica 3 Sabbaths. So at the most, he's been there 4 weeks. Okay, in that time, he's taught this church and these people as much as he's able to in that period of time. And then persecution has come, and Paul and his team have had to flee away and escape. And then Paul is kind of sitting there thinking, I wonder what happened to that community. You know, they were great. I really like them, and I'd like to spend more time with them. But actually, I'm a bit worried. What's left behind? And so he sends Timothy. Timothy, go and find out what's left of that group. So Timothy kind of comes into Thessalonica, goes looking, and finds this spectacular church. Finds this community that have modeled themselves on Paul. And not only that, other towns are now coming and saying, cool, we want to copy you. This is what church should be like. And they've become a church that's become a model church, and people are coming and copying it and doing stuff. And you sit there and you think, this is just crazy. He'd only been there a very short space of time, yet what he'd put in was so incredible that they got hold of it. You know, I dream of the day we can be planting churches like this all around Wales. That suddenly we're not saying we've got to be here for 2-10 years and, you know, pay a lot of money. But actually, we can come in a couple of weeks, put something in place that actually will thrive. That's what you're dreaming for, to be able to see this happen and have the resources to help shape that and encourage it and bless it and see it come into what God wants it to be. But Paul then suddenly realizes there's one thing that this church has got wrong. And it's something that really saddens his heart. And it's this. This church have caught hold of Jesus' returning. And they've got hold of that and they're excited. Jesus is returning. Yes. You know, the early disciples had that. When Jesus left the original 120, he said, I will return. And they were thinking, yes. When it was tomorrow? Well, you know, let's put it in a diary. Jesus is returning. And they lived with this sense, any moment Jesus is coming back. The early church lived with any moment Jesus is returning. The church in Thessalonica got hold of it. Any moment Jesus is returning. Do you know what? I think we need to wake up. Jesus is returning. The church again needs to wake up. He is returning. Trouble is, it's 2,000 years and we're now thinking, well, maybe he's not. We're going to live as though he's not. We're living now with an expectation that we're going to die. Rather than expectation, we will maybe meet him in the clouds. We're now living with an expectation. This is what life is. And we're so used to it, we're just going to keep doing this. But there will be a day where Jesus returns again. And he returns for his glorious bride. He returns for us. And so suddenly you think, actually, I want to live and build a church that when Jesus looks down, he says, I want that church. It's time for the relationship to go further. Let's get married. That's what I want. And so actually, there needs to be a bit of a wake-up call in the church in the West again, which is, Jesus is coming back. You know, the trouble is, at that moment in time, I always think of the Johnny English film, which I really shouldn't, but there's a moment in the Johnny English film where, have anyone seen this? Rowan Atkinson, I'm about to get myself into trouble, so I'll have to do this very carefully, but there's a moment where the Archbishop of Canterbury, who is about to crown this awful sort of Frenchman to become king of Britain, and suddenly Johnny English discovers that they're actually going to have a fake Archbishop of Canterbury to do it, and the person who's getting the model on has a tattoo just here that says, look busy, Jesus is coming back, right? And so the funniest moment in the film is that Johnny English doesn't realise that it is the real Archbishop of Canterbury, and he suddenly pulls his trousers down in front of all the cameras of the whole world. And that is just, it is very funny, and I probably shouldn't have gone there. But that comment, look busy, Jesus is coming back. I think the church needs to not look busy, we need to be busy. We need to have that sense again, that urgency in our spirit. Jesus does return. The story says it. You want to know the future? He comes back. End of story. It's good. We need to have that passion back in us and not be caught up with the nonsense that comes with that. Okay, and there is such rubbish about end time theology. I'm seriously, people get hooked on, God have this, God have this, God have this. Just live and build a Bible-believing church and expect Jesus to return. You don't have to work out if the EU is the Antichrist. Do you know what? You're not going to fall into it by accident. Oh, I didn't realize it. If only I'd read enough books on those things. No, just believe the stuff. Jesus returns, get close to him, and you won't fall into error, okay? I tell you what, there's a lot of Gnosticism about end time stuff. I hate it. You watch someone come in, new Christian, so exciting. Then the next time you talk to them, they're caught up in all the pictorial stuff of Revelation, which is pictorial stuff to get you excited. And they're saying, oh, this is what Donald Trump is, and this is how Donald... You see, I think, just live a life. And actually, this is being a bit naughty. My thing's this. They're never telling anyone about Jesus. They're telling the Christians all the time about what you should be looking for and forgotten that actually Jesus said, all authority is mine, go and make disciples, baptizing them. You want to see the end times? Make disciples. You want to be here when Jesus returns? Make disciples. Get out there, be bold, and go for it. That's what it's all about. So Jesus, they've got in their heart that Jesus is returning. And the thing is this, they're now seeing people die. And they're grieving because these people aren't going to see the return of Jesus. And so they're grieving in Thessalonica like the unbelievers grieve when someone dies. They are in such a state. They are in pain of what is happening. They're crying out. And Paul sees this and he can't cope with believing. He can't see that Christians grieving like the unbelievers with that hopelessness. He has to set the record straight. And so in these verses is Paul dealing with that and saying, guys, this is what the future is. This is what it is. He's determined. You know, my father passed away in February and I was incredibly close to him and I still find myself. So on Thursday, when I left St. Catherine's and we just had the number of 100 people, the first thing I did was get my phone out and ring my dad. Still, it's like, oh, dad, oh no. Just going to go to an answer phone. And it still gets me. But one of the things is this. I listened to a sermon he preached in Robina. It's on their website. I was listening to it and suddenly there's my dad saying, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see him. Do you know that? Because I do. And I'm there thinking, Dad, you can see him right now. We've got the most remarkable hope. You know, I've conducted a number of funerals, and when you're conducting a funeral of someone who's a believer, you're full of hope. You know it's not the end. And Paul is determined. He gives four truths that happen when a Christian dies. The first truth is this. We can know what happens after death. Death has lost its mystery. Paul wrote, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. You know, all people want to know what happens when they die. I found this letter written by a 9-year-old. A little boy wrote this. Dear God, what is it like after a person dies? Nobody will tell me. I just want to know. I don't want to do it. Your friend Mike. Paul says we can know. Do you know what I find remarkable about this little script? Is it does something that we don't do in today's society. It talks about death. Death is the elephant in the room in our society. No one wants to talk about it. No one wants to really acknowledge it. You know, in Victorian times, no one talked about sex, but everyone talked about death. It was a big thing. Now, everyone talks about sex, but no one talks about death. But this question goes straight for it. If you were to die tonight, well, that's a bit harsh. I know it sounds, in the actual scriptures, if you were to die today, I say tonight. Tonight sounds a little bit less threatening. It's not like, you know, if you were to die right now. I just find tonight sounds a little less threatening than today, this moment, you know. Welcome to your destiny. Anyway, sort of, but actually it brings the question that everyone has to be confronted with. And so here is Paul saying, actually, as believers, you can know what happens after death. The book of Ecclesiastes says, God has placed eternity in our hearts, but we have chosen to live in the restraints of chronological time. See, the second truth about death is this. For believers, death is like falling asleep. Now, I don't know about you, but falling asleep is never something I'm scared of. It's something I crave. There's nothing I've been scared of. You know, oh, sleep, where are you? You know, like, I need you right now. You know, it's a nice picture. Do you know what? Christians are the one who totally changed the concept of the graveyard. For the Greeks and the Romans and the pagans, the graveyard was a scary place. Because it's a place of roaming spirits and scary things. The Christians were the first to call it a cemetery. And a cemetery is basically calling it a garrison. It's the Greek word for garrison. And what happens in a garrison? That's where you go to sleep. And then you're woken up by the sound of a trumpet. And so basically, they were the first ones to say, this is a place where people are sleeping. It's a different picture of death. And so suddenly a cemetery, rather than being a scary place, was a place where people actually had hope. And what we see here is that death for the Christian is the step of stepping out of time and into eternity. See, we get locked into our thinking of time. And so our thinking is this. Someone died there, they died there, and then Jesus is going to return here. You've got to realize this, God's in eternity. God is completely within eternity. We're within time. The moment you fall asleep, you step out of time and into eternity. You can't go straight through the door. You know, I used a phrase the other day. I said, the only way this happens is because of Calvary and the resurrection. That was eternity kissing time. That was the moment that eternity came and kissed time, making the doorway possible. So when we fall asleep, we leave time and enter eternity. So Jesus could on the cross say, today you'll be with me in paradise. Because actually at the moment that time ceases, there's eternity. And so this sleep, the only way to describe it is, I remember as a kid when we were traveling somewhere, I used to love it. And they said, my mum and dad would say, get in your pajamas, get in the car, and we'll put you to bed when we get home. And there's that moment where you get in the car, you're driving along, and next thing you wake up and you're in your bed. For a believer, that's death. For a believer, it's actually that moment where time goes and you wake up in eternity. It's like, wow. It's this beautiful picture. It's this wonderful picture. It's not full of fear. A third truth about death is we know it's safe because Jesus has already been there. You know, me and the family, we love the program The West Wing. And I don't know if you've ever seen this, an American is all about the president. The thing is now, since Donald Trump's got in, I watch it quite a lot because I'd rather he was president. I want President Bartlett. I know he's an actor, but he's less scary. But I kind of, I want all of them doing it. But it's funny, you kind of watch this program, and I normally watch it when I'm very busy, and it's just because I know it helps me unwind. It's problems of the world, it's nothing to do with me. And I kind of sit and watch this. And in it, whenever the president's going anywhere or the vice president, the Secret Service come first. So imagine the president was coming here now. Before the Secret Service would come, they'd be searching all these boxes, they'd be searching everything to check that it's safe, to check that there's no threat anywhere. And then when they say it's safe, in comes the president into a safe environment. That's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus went to death before us, and as he went in, he checked that everything was safe. He went and took the sting out of death. There's nothing to fear. And then he came back and said, sorted. All sorted. It's all good now. It's okay. Now, I want to just say this, and sometimes we've got to get our heads around this. We still think time rather than eternity. The key moment of time was the cross and the resurrection. That is, if you like, the moment of time that makes it possible for anyone to ever get saved. So anyone before the cross did not get saved any other route other than via the cross. It was through Jesus' death and resurrection that Moses goes into the glory of God. Because in God's thing, it's all in eternity. So that event is actually goes across all of time. And then you have when Jesus then returns. So if you imagine you've got a graph, here you go. There's a graph of time, right? Up here is the cross and resurrection. That makes it possible for everyone else to ever get into eternity. That is eternity kissing time. That's the moment we get in. Then if you think the other side where you've got this, this is Jesus is returning. So when Jesus returns, it impacts all of time. So suddenly there's this incredible picture that we see here. But we don't need to fear death because Jesus has already gone. He's gone before us. Death may seem like a dark place, a mysterious place, but actually it's a safe place because Jesus, the Secret Service, has already gone and sorted it out for us. It's been swept clean. There's nothing scary. So when David writes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Jesus is saying, right, you're right there. You've got nothing to fear. Sorted it. Dealt with. The fourth truth is this. Our grief and death, there is grief for those behind, is totally infused with hope. When you lose a loved one, we all grieve. But Paul wrote this, I don't want you to grieve like the rest of humanity do without hope. You know, my next door neighbour where we used to live, his wife died, and died in a car crash, and they'd had a blazing row. She got in the car, drove off, died on the M4. It was horrible. And they were humanists. And it was the worst funeral I've ever been to in all my life. It was horrible. You know, people have this great picture of, well, we just live and that's it. There's nothing else. That's it. Oh, that sounds all right. Yeah, that sounds all right. You go to a funeral where they're celebrating it. It is horrible. It was awful. It was like burying a dog. You know, thanks to the memories, she'll live on in our memories. Oh, that's lovely, isn't it? And as we walked out, my other neighbor turned to me and says, I do not want a funeral like that. Everyone walked out in utter silence. And everyone's comment was, I don't want to go like that. Because actually, when you look at it, you're left thinking, it's horrible. Even her husband, who kept saying, I'm a humanist, I'm so glad I don't believe in a God, a few months later was talking to me, I don't really want that for me. Actually, no one wants it. But we can go with this incredible hope. We can go with this astonishing hope that actually when we die, we go to sleep and suddenly we wake up in eternity when Jesus is returning. We wake up in eternity at this remarkable moment. Then Paul shares three reasons why we can have hope at the gravesite. Three reasons why we can have this great hope. First, there's a living hope. We're either going to be resurrected or we're going to be taken up by Jesus. We've got this incredible picture, and the picture that we were singing about, there is a day. And that thing that David got so excited about, there is a day. And this day is when Jesus returns. And those who have already died wake up at that moment. Now, I would say they're not now in the grave just lying there sleeping, waiting for that moment. They've already woken to it, okay? They've left time and they're in eternity. So they have woken to the return of Jesus. They are there. They're seeing him because they've gone into eternity. They're not in time anymore. They can go, boom, whoa, this is, look at this, you know. There's no loss for those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, I even put it to you that you're already there as well, because actually when they're there, you're already there. And so for those who have already gone, there's not this moment where they're in heaven waiting for their wife or their husband or their children. They're already together. There's actually this moment where they're all there at this incredible picture. So they have this amazing hope that either you'll wake up from your sleep to the return of Jesus, or you will be here and suddenly you'll hear the trumpet and you'll be with him as he is returning. You have this incredible picture. Now the picture here is all about the cloud. You'll meet him in the cloud. And in many ways, it's quite sort of the language of Revelation. It's a language of sort of end times language. Now the cloud in Scripture often speaks symbolically about encountering God. So you think of when Moses goes into the tent of meeting, the cloud descends on the tent. When he goes up to Mount Sinai, the cloud descends. Often when people are encountering God face to face, the cloud is there. So in this picture, whatever the language is, there's this incredible encounter with Jesus. All of us are going to have it. And the great truth is this. Either you have it because you've died and fallen asleep and you entered that place, or you've still been alive and you get up there. But whatever, we all end up there. That day that we're just singing about, that is our hope. That day, I either get there through falling asleep, or I get there because I'm on earth and I hear the trumpet and I go, woo, here we go. And there's this incredible moment. The other part of hope that comes with this, the living hope, is that actually there's an incredible reunion. It says there will not only be the resurrection or return, but there will be this reunion. So Paul is saying, aside the speculation about exactly how this verse can be fulfilled, the main point Paul wants is for us to see there is a reunion of all those who have gone before. It is the ultimate party. You know, I had someone once say to me, well, there was a teacher, and he said, you know, when you get to heaven, you won't recognize anyone. There'll be no male or female. It will all be unrecognizable. And I said, rubbish. He said, what? What do you mean, rubbish? I said, well, you know, I was a bit nervous. I said, well, you know, Peter and John and James go up the Mount of Transfiguration. They're not standing there saying, well, there's Jesus, but who are those two asexual beings next to them? They're saying, look, it's Moses and Elijah. They recognize them. They know who they are. There is a recognition. When Jesus comes back from the death and he's resurrected, people aren't going, what's that sort of asexual being wandering around? It's kind of a bit scary, a bit odd. No, they know it's Jesus. There may be differences, his resurrected body, but they can recognize him. They know who he is. When Jesus returns, we're not going to be looking up saying, do you know, I wonder who that person on that mighty steed actually is. You know, we'll be saying, it's Jesus. Oh, look, I can see Uncle Frank. You know, we'll see all those. Everyone will be there. There is a reunion. Your hope is this. Those who believe in Jesus, you are already actually meeting. You're already united with in eternity. We're living in time at the moment. There will be a moment we will meet. And then the third incredible hope is this. We will have a lasting relationship. Paul says, you will be with the Lord forever. Eternity. Forever. The trouble is, sometimes we're a bit nervous what eternity is going to be like. And I always laugh because I remember a church meeting once in Putney many years ago. Well, I suddenly got into my head, worship leaders sometimes don't help us with this. And it was a cold, wet January, and we had this old Baptist building, a bit like your one, but we had years of pigeons in the attic. And during the worship, sometimes a feather would come down, not a spiritual one in any shape or form, it would boom, followed by a maggot and droppings. You know, the children used to be there and suddenly go, Mom, what's this? You know, and it was chaos. And it was cold, the heating wasn't working. And it was one of those Sundays where we should have all had a nice cup of coffee, blessed each other and gone home. You know, it really was. You know, maybe we could go back to each other's house and had a nice time. But instead, we did a meeting because we were Christian. And after we sang Shine, Jesus, Shine for the 98th time, the worship leader suddenly goes, just think, everyone, we've got eternity to do this. And everything in you saying, no, I want to get home. Actually, just think about this. Eternity is the ultimate adventure to get to know God. And we need eternity with God to get to know his holiness, to get to know his grace, to get to enjoy him fully. That actually this God is going to take eternity for us to get to know him. Constantly out of him is flowing holiness, which is why around the throne they're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Because it's constant. They're not just stuck in a song. It's like, whoa, more holiness, woohoo! And suddenly for us, we'll be going, the grace of God, you're here. Wow, the grace of God. Look at that. I never expected that. Well, I wasn't expecting of you to. Come on, look at your rewards. It's just going to be awesome. And there's no sin. Can you imagine waking and not having sin? Waking and not and having pure thoughts? Waking and being holy? Waking and being fully righteous? Can you imagine what that's like? You know, even on the way here, I'm driving along, and there's a police speed camera van, and you think, oh no! You know. Just think there'll be a day where I won't be speeding. There'll be a day where I won't have to repent of having more points on my license. Anyway, it's kind of just, there's a day. We've got this amazing, amazing hope. And Paul ends by this. Be encouraged by this. Encourage one another. Let's remind ourselves. Jesus comes back. Sometimes when you're church planting, it can be really hard work. And you have those Sundays where you're thinking, is this worth it? You have those moments where you think, will this still exist next year? You know, will this exist next week? You know, you have those moments where you think, really? Is this going to last? Actually, you think Jesus returns. Jesus returns for a glorious, wonderful bride. And then you're full with this hope, and I'm going to be there. Either I'm going to fall asleep, having lived a wonderful life, or I'm going to see him return. But I'm full of hope. And so when we go on the streets, it's amazing that the question is, would you, if you were to die today, would you without a shadow of doubt know you'd go straight to heaven? And the reply, no. But actually, it's the question that enters hope. Because you can say, you can know that. You can know that. We're here, we're living with this hope. This church needed to hear, actually, this story is so brilliant. You need hope restored. And I just feel today, God wants to restore hope to you. Restore hope to your very soul of what he's doing. Could we stand, please? It's interesting, communist countries banned the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and these verses in Thessalonica. They banned them. Why? Because they're full of hope. They didn't want a church with an end-time theology.